Well, very good morning, and very happy to be here back in your midst. I think the last time I was here was almost 2 years ago. Anyway, it's back. Glad to be back, and glad to be having this opportunity that I can share God's word with you. What I said today is Father's Day, and this is a day where we remember our fathers. We perhaps will go out for a meal together. Maybe you bought him a little something. But a lot of times that seems to be it, isn't it? Just a day, a meal, a gift, and then we carry on. But it is good at a moment like this to maybe perhaps take a moment to consider what the Word of God has to say about fathers, to fathers, but not just to fathers, but also to sons, to children, to the people who have fathers. And indeed, the Bible does have a lot of things to say, because after all, God depicts himself as our Heavenly Father. That's who we pray to, our Father, which art in heaven. And that is how he regards us and treats us like his children. When we become believers, we are also then described as sons of God, children of God, and we cry unto him, Abba, Father. And so this idea of fatherhood is something indeed very important to him. The good Christian home, a Christian family, ought to demonstrate in their lives, in their pattern, what a biblical father ought to be like. Because when we look at the Bible, and then when we read about how God says, I am your father, you are my son, how are we to know what is a right model of this relationship? Right? Yes, everyone has fathers. Everyone, we grew up mostly knowing a father. But this father that we have, is it a true depiction of how God the Father relates to us? You see? If all of us do not have good Christian fathers, and if the fathers here, they do not be good Christian fathers to their children, how will they know how God the Father is really like to them? The words of Scripture will have less meaning, right? On what really a father ought to be to them. As we consider what the instruction of a father is, we understand that this is really the duty that the Bible describes for the father, isn't it? Instruction. There are various passages that I'd like to just read to you. It is not directly about how a father to a son in the usual relationship is, but rather it is the relationship used as an analogy. The first is by the Apostle Paul, and how he talked to, how he addressed the church at Thessalonica, and then how he told them, now when I was with you and I was serving in your midst, I was like a father to you. And that's what you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just read to you verse 11, verse 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that he would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And we see that's how the traditional role of a father ought to be, how the Bible regarded the role of the father as one who would exhort, comfort, and also charge. This word here has this idea of admonition, of rebuke, of disciplining, of leading, of guiding, of instructing. The second one is of how God the Father also regards us as his children. And this is what he says the role of the father is like. And this is in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the role of chastening. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so very clearly what the Bible tells us here is that, well, that's how they see the role of a father, a chastiser, a disciplinarian, a person whom when he sees the son going wayward, he will chasten, he will scourge the son. Because that is his role, to ensure that his children are brought up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And so that's what God the Father says he will do to us. Why? Because he loves us. And if he really loves us, then he will put in that effort to bring us back in line, isn't it? When he sees his children going wayward, he sees us in sin. He sees us backsliding and turning away from him. He will come to us and gently draw us back. And sometimes, or many times, the methods required will not be comfortable, will not be nice to experience. It will be chastening. It will be rebuke. It will be admonition. And the Bible uses very strong words, isn't it? What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Are you really a father's son if your father just doesn't care about you? You go wayward. You live your own life and you do your own thing and the father says, well, up to you. I don't care. I mean, that is not a responsible father, isn't it? But a right relationship will be this, whereby the father will correct the son and then the son will give reverence to the father. And so that's, you know, as you go through scripture, you will continually see this theme coming forth. The father, as the head of the household, his duty is to be one of instruction, of guidance, of leadership, and also of correction, of chastisement. You see that throughout the book of Proverbs as well. Many other passages of scripture will remind us of this idea, and we also saw that in today's scripture reading as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. By on one hand, yes, the children obey your parents in the Lord, well, because this is right. But the father also then is to nurture and admonish the children, but also to ensure that he would not provoke them unto wrath. And so there is a right method of chastisement, but there is also a wrong one. There is a manner of chastisement, of instruction, of discipline, whereby the child will turn against you and not for you. But there is also a way in which the father does his duty well. The father is responsible, he is godly and biblical. And he's guided by principles from the Word of God. And what can result is a good, strong Christian home. Because that is what our churches need. We need strong families. That is the basic unit, the building block of our church, isn't it? It is made up of families. If every family does their part, if every father does their part, and every children do their part, and they also obey and listen, and reverence their parents. Well, truly, we will have strong churches, isn't it? We will have strong churches which are built upon strong families. And all of us will have a biblical pattern to follow. To know how we ought to obey the Father. And obey as the church obeys the Lord. And how the wife is in subjection to the husband. The husband loves their wife, the children obey their parents. I mean, all these are patterns for us to follow. And so as we come to Proverbs chapter 4, which is the passage before us, what we'll see are a few pointers, a few tips on how this instruction really ought to be carried out. And you know, this word instruction here, it is not just about teaching, right? It's not just about words, but it has this idea of discipline, of chastening, of correction. That's really the thought that we saw in the passages that we read in Thessalonians, in Hebrews, and you see that here in the book of Proverbs as well, whereby this word, instruction, is also a word that is elsewhere translated as chasten or discipline, correction. Right? And that is how this is what this passage is all about. The instruction, or perhaps you can say the discipline or chastening of a father, which is really his role. And so this few verses that we want to look into this morning will give us a few tips, pointers, instructions on how this really ought to be carried out. And as I share this, this is really from one who also needs to learn. As a new father, as a one who is really not experienced, has very, very little experience in this area. But what we all need to be is to be guided by the Word of God. Because that is really the best source of instruction that we can ever receive. And so there are a few things that we want to see here. And you know, as we look through this passage, it will not just be directed to fathers. but also to children, also to children of fathers. And by children, I don't just mean people at Sunday school, or people who are, you know, still living in their parents' place. But we never stop being children to our parents, isn't it? And I'm sure the more elderly ones in our midst would also agree. You may have grown-up sons, 20, 30, they have families of their own, they are parents of their own, but you still look on them as your children. And likewise, we must always regard our parents and our fathers as people from whom we can always receive instruction from. Yes, the nature of the relationship may change over time. Because when we are two, or when we are three, the nature of instruction is very simple, clear, and direct. Don't do this, do this. Make sure you don't do these silly things, which will really get you into trouble and danger. Right? And they're really preserving your life by the instruction that they give you. But as we grow older, the nature of instruction changes also. It becomes more nurturing, exhorting, more in terms of guidance. And especially as we become adults of our own. No longer does the cane come out, right? No longer is it, you know, a smack on the thigh or leg warning us, you know, stop doing this thing, or hey, don't do such dangerous things, or things like that. But, well, it becomes more words, wise words, encouragements, exhortations. But that the relationship never ends. The instruction of a father will continue. As long as he is alive, he will regard his children as people whom he would have to instruct. And so the first idea that we see is then that which is directed to children here. That's what chapter 4, verse 1 says, isn't it? Simply that the instruction of the father must be heard. It has to be heard. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. It's a phrase in parallel here, where hear and attend to know, these carry the similar idea. Where hear is really the very generic word in the Bible, given just to hear, right? To listen. But the word here, attend to know, is a much stronger phrase. It has this idea of very attentive hearing, of inclining the ears, of hearkening to, of paying attention. Where it's not just here, and you go, well, yeah, yeah, I know, and I heard it a lot of times before, but really to sit down and take heed, to pause and to consider and think, why are these instructions given? Why are these rules need to be in place? Why am I being disciplined again? Why is he constantly, and in our terms, well, maybe you say, oh, it's a nagging, but not a nagging really, it is good instruction. And so that is really the duty of a child, isn't it? Especially as we're younger. We don't know a lot of things, and in many areas we think we know, but in actual fact we are foolish. Is that not the case? Have you not seen that in your own children? Have you not experienced it yourself as a child growing up? You think, well, I know, you don't have to tell me. But then it is only in retrospect, right? As we grow older and we mature, and we look back and we realize that indeed those were wise words. Those were useful instructions. Those were good rules to be had. But we didn't want to listen. We just ignored it. Or we resented it, worse. And it's sad sometimes. And even as I look back at my own childhood, many times where I was resentful, indignant of the different instructions being passed down, of the different rules being set. Now, growing up, one thing I remember is my father always was very insistent on punctuality. I didn't quite see the importance of it. I mean, of course, as a child who, you know, you don't see the consequences or the meaning of being late, or you don't even have this, I didn't even have that sort of sense of responsibility. And one area in which he was very insistent on was they'll be on time for church, but not just on time, at least 15 minutes before, if not even earlier. And there would be times on Sunday mornings where, you know, I wake up late or I drag my feet, I do my own thing, and I'm late, and the whole family is waiting for me downstairs in the car. And, well, because of me, going to church became a rather sometimes unpleasant experience where he will be insistent that we have to be on time, we have to get ready. And he will remind us constantly, sleep early, make sure, get ready, you know, don't leave things to the last minute, get things in order and get down on time. But of course, Sunday after Sunday, I won't. Sometimes there will be things that I have to do, and I quite indignantly think, well, these are very legitimate things, right? Some things that I need to prepare for church, some things that I need to do. Of course, the fault is on my part because, well, I didn't do it earlier, right? But of course, then I'll get into the car, I'll get frustrated, I'll get angry, and all the way to church, I will pull a long face and I'll be happy. But silly things like this, as I look back and I realize now, he had a very good reason for doing so. So much so that now, I mean, years later, right, of course, I don't have to rush into his car in the mornings anymore, but I remember those mornings, and I know that this is something that I would like to do for my children as well, okay? Of course, not that they will pull a long face and drag their feet and everything, but I like to instill this sort of values into them. Right, because, of course, you know, at that point of time, I didn't fully comprehend what coming to church on time meant, what it meant to honor the Lord with our presence, by being here, to prepare our hearts to, you know, make sure that, you know, we don't rush in and be very harried about so many things, but that we really have time to sit and meditate and relate to the Lord. And many of these things which I only grew to understand as I grew older. I never attended to know understanding, to really want to understand the reason behind many of these instructions. And so to hear means not just to listen, we'll still just listen in one ear and allow it to just come out by the other. As the Chinese say, be like wind by the ear, right? Bian feng. Not just that, but to really listen and attend or be focused to pay attention to and understand the instruction of a father. And this is important, because this is really the basis of the relationship. I mean, a father can teach and guide and do all he can, but if a child doesn't want to listen, if a child has made up in his mind that, these are not important, these are just irritants in my life, these just bring about inconveniences to me, I want to live my own life, I don't care, then yes, it will fall on deaf ears. But every child must understand that there is definitely wisdom in the words of a father. There is definitely use, reasons behind why he would go through the trouble to guide us, instruct us in so many different areas. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares. You see, if he didn't care, yes, we can live our own lives and do our own thing and do whatever we want. I mean, he could, if he was not derelict father, if he didn't care, well, then he'll just leave us be, isn't it? But he does care. He wants us to grow, to be strengthened in the way of the Lord. And this I say specifically of Christian fathers, right? To know and attend to know, really focus on understanding. But on the side of the father then, he must not then go away saying, aha, you see, here, right? Make sure you attend to know. And then we just leave it as that. Okay? Because the next line, verse 2, gives us then the guideline for the instruction of the father in terms of the content, right? And so first he has to be heard, but it also must be good. And this then must be addressed to the father. You see? He says, well, you know, why is it that it's so important for you to hear and to know, attend to know this understanding? Oh, the father says, well, because I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. And on the side of the father, yes, you expect your children to listen. You expect your children to attend to know understanding and to receive your guidance. But on our part, we have to ensure that it has to be good guidance. It has to be good instruction. It has to be good from the Word of God. You see that there? Because if you are just instilling carnal instructions to your children, if you are just pushing them in the ways of the world, where you are so insistent on things like academics, on results, on getting that good career, that good job, if all your conversation is just simply directed towards things of the world, then I will say, what's the point? Why do you want them to hear you? If all you are doing is pushing them away from God towards the world. But no, Solomon here says, no, my instruction is good doctrine. This word doctrine really has this idea of teaching, of good instruction. He says, that is what I give you. From what? From the word of God. You see that? Forsake ye not my law. The word law here is Torah, which is the word they use to describe the Bible, the term for the Bible. He says, that is what I give. I am giving you instructions which I have received from the word of God. Biblical principles. And that is the duty of the father, to know the word of God and then to bring up his children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Right? That is the instruction of the father. That is what he must teach. A lot of times we mimic, right? The way that we bring up our children is the same way that our parents have brought us up. The sort of values that we want to instill in our children is the same sort of values that we have received from our fathers as well. But a lot of us perhaps do not come from Christian homes. And so growing up, we had a certain set of values that were instilled in us. Certain of them are, well, good ones, in a sense where it is not unbiblical, or maybe there are good moral values in them. And so, as insofar as that is it, well, we pass it on. But there are certain other things that perhaps we have received from young, which we, in time to come, realize are, well, indeed no good. Concepts of the world. You know, ideas that perhaps you realize are unbiblical. And we must be careful to discern. We must be careful not just to pass on wholesale whatever we have received from young and then to perpetuate that in our following generations. But now that we have become believers, our principles, our worldview, right? The priorities of our life have changed. It is no longer the traditional mindset of you make sure that you study hard, work hard, get a good living, get a comfortable life, make sure that you have an inheritance to then pass on to your succeeding generations. I mean, for many, you can say traditional Chinese families, that is the mindset, isn't it, that we grew up with. Okay, to make sure that we have good work ethic, we work very hard. And then that is the extent of our responsibility, to be a provider. But that is not how the Bible regards the responsibility of a father. Yes, we must be a provider, but that's far from the extent of our responsibilities. That's perhaps just the basic. That yes, you care, make sure that your family is well taken care of materially, but far more than that. The duty of the father then is to give good doctrine. Okay? Not just to keep on pushing them to work hard and get good grades and get a good career. If that is the only emphasis that you have in terms of your instruction, then will we be surprised if our children grow up and then go into the world and they don't want to come to church? Because all your life, that's what you've been instilling into them. That's the values that you've been imparting to them, telling them that, well, that is what life is all about. This is what is most important. Good grades, a good career, good job, comfortable life, good money, and so on and so forth. But that is not it, isn't it? That is not what good instruction, that is not what good doctrine is about. When Solomon was talking about good doctrine here and the law, he was thinking about his own father, isn't it? Because he said, he will tell us later on that I was my father's son and I receive all these things. Good doctrine. Teachings from the word of God. And David was indeed a man of God, a man after God's own heart. He knew the word of God well. He wrote so many of the Psalms. Wonderful, wonderful words of instruction. And so Solomon received it from his father. And then he now passes it on to his son. Good teachings. But he does not direct them to the world. No. He directs them to God. And that is what, you know, many other passages of Scripture tell us about the duty of a parent. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is perhaps one of the most classic passages about the importance of teaching God's word to your children. Right? And so these were instructions that Moses gave to the people of Israel just before they entered into the promised land. And he wanted to set down a pattern for all the parents to follow, telling them, now this is the law, these are the biblical principles that I impart to you, but make sure that these are then passed on to successive generations. Because every generation needs this unbroken line of teaching. The moment one generation stops and does not impart good doctrine to their children, then all is lost. A generation is lost, and very quickly they turn against the Lord. I mean, that's what we saw in the book of Judges, right? Where generation after generation, they did not do their part. They did not teach God's law. They did not teach God's word. And very quickly, they turned to idolatry. But this was their duty. And this is what we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and with all thy might." And so this was a basic principle that all of Israel had to know and learn. And then he told them in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." You see that? At all times, throughout the day, in every activity, this is the role of the father. To make sure that you teach. Talk of them when you are in the house. Teach them when you are in the way. As you are doing things, as you are living your life, exemplify it through your own example, and then to always be ready to give these words of wisdom. Teach them, guide them, direct them, show them how you love the Lord. Teach them how they can love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. To know that there is one God and this is the God whom we must worship. And when all through the day, as you're in the house, as you're walking, as you're going about, fulfilling your chores, doing your business, many instances, especially in the Hebrew home at that point of time, you would normally follow the trade of your father. If your father is a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If your father is a fisherman, you're a fisherman. If your father is a farmer, you're a farmer. And so when they walk by the way, all right, it's not just going from place to place, but also throughout the entire day as he goes about his business, as he does his job. The son will be there watching, learning, being taught. They didn't have Sunday school at that point of time. And really the primary role of this instruction is entrusted to the parents, to the father. A lot of time now in this day and age, we have sort of abdicated this responsibility to the church. Saying that, well, my children go to Sunday school, right? That's where they are taught. Really? Once a week? Half an hour, 45 minutes? Is that really enough? And we think that, well, I have brought my children to school. That's the extent of my responsibility. No. Primarily, it has to come from the home. That is where the foundations are laid. You know, coming to Sunday school or kids club on a Saturday morning, this is just really to reinforce what should already have been taught in the homes. It's just a confirmation. Because you cannot build character, you cannot build a person in just that short 20, 30 minutes or an hour a week. That's far from sufficient. Because Monday to Friday, they are in schools. For hours and hours on end, other people are teaching them academics and other things, and because they pick up things from their peers, from their teachers. But at home, that is the time that we have with them. And that is really the opportunity that we must reinforce all these biblical ideas. When thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way. And not just that, but when thou liest down and when thou risest up. This basically means it never stops. This education never stops. All throughout the day, even through the night. This must be your constant responsibility, to give good doctrine. Right? Forsake. And then he tells the son, forsake ye not my law. The teachings that I give you, it has to be good. It has to be based on the word of God. And if you glance down this chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he goes on to tell them, you know, as you go into the land of Israel, you have houses, you never built vineyards, you never planted, and it's going to be a good life, but in all these things, make sure that you forget not my law, forget not my word, my commandments. And they would have to obey every aspect of the law to make sure that they will live in accordance to all the Levitical laws, to make sure that they would be regular in observing the feast days of the offerings and the sacrifices and all these different things. Basically, they would show themselves truly to be obedient to the word of God. And that has to be their example, their testimony to their children. Because when they do all these things, verse 20 then says, that when thy son asketh in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord hath commanded you? You see, the son will only ask this question if he sees the father doing it, right? If his father is disobedient, never keeps the word of God and just lives his own life in rebellion, there'll be no reason why he asks, well, what's all these teachings about? It's only when he obeys, and it is evident in his life, then the child will be curious. Why? Why must we always go to the temple? Why must we always give these sacrifices and offerings? Why must we keep all these feast days? Why is it that we can only eat certain food and not other foods? Why? And these then will be the opportunities for the parents to teach. Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were of Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And now he tells them about the history of Egypt. He tells them about the God whom he worships. He tells them about the goodness of the Lord, and also then the laws and the statutes, the commandments which he laid down. Verse 24, then ye will teach that the Lord have commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. This then will be what the father has to say in response to the son. This is why we obey. It's not just a ritual. It's not just about going through the motion, because we know that these are the laws that God has passed down for our good, for our righteousness, that we can be pleasing, holy, acceptable before the Lord. And we want to create an environment in our homes as well where such discourse will be natural. Well, we will obey the Lord, and we will tell our children about why we obey the Lord. This will be our example. We come to church, we serve, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do all these things, and then the children will then have this opportunity to learn and ask and know from us. And the father ought to be then the primary teacher in the home, right? Where every family unit, head of the household, the father says, I give good doctrine, and you want them to listen, you want them to hear. Not just so that they can be successful people in society, far more than that, you want them to be successful people in church. Success in the sense where they are godly, they are spiritual, spiritually minded, and that they will serve the Lord. This ought to be the desire of every parent. And why? What is the motivation? Verse 3 gives us the motivation. That the instruction of the Father, we see it must be heard, it must be good, but it also must be in love. And that's what Solomon recounts to his son, right? And you must remember, Solomon, as he writes the book of Proverbs, he's writing to his son. And as he writes, he looks back at his own childhood. He says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, and he taught me also. You see that there? He says, you know, the reason why I want to teach you all these things, the reason why I have such a desire for you to learn, is because I love you. It's because I look back at my own life, and that is what my father did to me as well. He loved me. He cared for me. And he remembered how he was young, tender. This word tender has this idea of being young, but perhaps has this element of being weak. And that's how we all once were. And perhaps that's how we still are. We are weak. Weak in the faith, weak in the knowledge and understanding of spiritual things, weak in our discipline, in our temperance, in our sobriety. And we need this guidance. And Solomon understood that. He says, well, that was how I once were. I was weak. But my father loved me. And so the relationship here is emphasized in verse 3. I was my father's son. It's quite a tender way of describing yourself, isn't it? I was my father's son. I had a father and he loved me. He cared for me. And I fondly recall this relationship that I had. That I was really the object of his affection. He cared for me. And I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. This word only beloved here, you know, is not to say that she only had one son and that's why he was special to her. All right, but this idea is this idea of being precious. You can have 2, 3, 5, 10 children, but all of them ought to feel this way, isn't it? That I am only beloved in the sight of my mother. That they really do care for me. They really do love me. And that is the environment that we must foster at home as well, to assure them of our love. And this love is not expressed in just giving them things, but also in the instruction, isn't it? The care and the concern that we have for their spiritual lives, to show that we really have a vested interest in the things that they are concerned about, the desires that they have, make sure that they would also recognize and see that the reason behind all these instructions, the reason behind all these teachings and guidance is because they love us. It's because we love them. Because we look at our children and say, well, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are only beloved in my sight. And I truly do care for you. And I believe that's how David regarded Solomon. This is how he recounts it, isn't it? That is how my childhood was. And I enjoy this experience. And now Solomon says, I want to do the same thing for you as a father to a son. That was how I was. And that's why he taught me. Because he loved me and he cared for me and he wanted me to grow up well. So this instruction has to be in love. It has to be first learned. First experienced by the father in order for the son, in order for him to be a good father. And so as we speak to the fathers already, we also speak then to the fathers to be. You say, I'm not a father, this has nothing to do with me. Really? You see, Solomon's training as a father began not when the child first came out and then, okay, let me now learn what it is to be a father. By then it's too late. You see, his training began when he was a son. You see that there? He's, you know, in these few verses, we see three generations. We see David, his father. We see Solomon, and he's speaking to his son. But as he speaks to his son, he says, when I learned to be a father, how do I know all these things? Well, I was my father's son. It's when I was a son first, right? And I learned from my father. He taught me well. And so as we consider the instruction of a father, it also has to be something that is learned. Something that as a child we observe, and if we have good strong fathers, good strong parents, we learn from their example. We are first taught. We are first guided in the way that we should go. And that is only then that we are ready. Right? When we are also taught the Word of God, when we study the Word of God for ourselves, and then only when we have our children, ought we be ready? Should that not be the case? A lot of times when, you know, before we become parents or before I became parents, I had nothing. I had very little inkling, right, what it means to be a father. Yeah, of course, yes, I said I observe and things like that. But it's only, I mean, the reality only strikes not when your wife gets pregnant, not when you first hold the baby in your hands, but for me, it was probably a few months down the road. You wake up one day, it's like, oh, so big it is. My daughter, oh, I'm a father. Wow. I mean, that's a revelation that strikes in the enormity of the responsibility. But it ought to be much earlier than that, isn't it? A lot of times, yes, we start reading the books, we buy these, you know, parenting guides, and we buy all these books to say what to expect the first year, second year, and what's happening to the child, what's going to happen to the, you know, what sort of things must you do for the children. A lot of these are physical preparations, right? All the milestones that the children will hit, and how they will behave at the age of half a year, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, and then you're supposed to react accordingly. But the training for that has to begin far earlier than that. Because it's not when, you know, your wife is pregnant and, oh no, I better start studying the Word of God. I better start, you know, knowing what to teach them. I better start. No, it's too late. Solomon says, I was my father's son and I was beloved. I was assured of this love, but I was also taught. You see that? That's what he says in verse 4. He taught me also. Also. Meaning to say that, you see, he taught me and that's why I'm teaching you. I learned from him. Indeed, as I said earlier, no, David was a very good father. Why do I say that? I mean, we don't see many examples of the parenting, or at least the relationship between Solomon and David. But the one thing that we do see is the words that David gave to his son shortly before he passed on. What was his emphasis? You see, during David's lifetime, now of course there are many passages to refer to, but you can just read for yourself. Right, in books of Chronicles and of 1 and 2 Samuel, you can read all about the life of David. But, you know, one thing about David's life was that he had a desire to build God a temple, a house, right? And so, you know, he went to the Lord one day and says, well, you know, I am living in a palace. I am living in such a nicely built home. But, Lord, at this point of time, you're still in the tabernacle, right? They did not have the temple yet, and so it was still that which was built in the wilderness, right? And of course, it was improved over time, but at the end of the day, it was still just a tent, a glorified tent. And so he says, no, God, you should have a house of your own. Now, as much as it was a good desire, God told him, no, it will not be you, but it will be for your son to build. So how did David react? He didn't just say, oh, fine, oh, okay, Solomon, you do it, and, you know, up to you. This is your responsibility now, nothing to do with me, right? No. See, all through the rest of David's life, he spent his time amassing a fortune. A huge, huge fortune. Out of the wealth of his nation. And Israel was doing very well at that point of time. But you see, the purpose of this fortune was not just to give to his son an inheritance and a comfortable living. I mean, many fathers do that. But David's concern was not so much about the amount of the money itself. But it was in order that Solomon, his son, will be able to fulfill the spiritual responsibility of building God a house. And that is the words of exhortation that he gave to his son before he passed on. Reminding him and exhorting him continually, please don't turn away from the Lord. Please obey the Lord. Please make sure that you fulfill this great responsibility of building God a house. And he says, see, look, what I've done for you, I've gathered for you. 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. Read these for yourself in the book of 1 Chronicles. He says, I have done all these things. Why? Because I want to ensure that you as a son will carry on this spiritual work. You see, that was his concern. Not worldly things, not carnal desires, but to say that you will obey the word of God. That you will never turn away from following him. That this heavy duty and responsibility, he says, this was my desire, but God says, no, this will be your calling. And so all the rest of his life, David spent his efforts in ensuring that his son will fulfill his calling. You see the spiritual priority there? And that's perhaps what Solomon is talking about here. He taught me. And you can see many of those instructions that David will give his son to make sure, obey the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, the wisdom of God. Make sure that you do not turn away from it. And Solomon, as a young boy, as a child, as a young man, as a man who was then ready to take over the throne, he received all these instructions. And so that's what he said. He taught me also. And this word taught really has this idea literally to flow as the water, you know, to be directed. Okay, that's the meaning of the word taught. And it is also is sometimes used in a context of, you know, shooting an arrow, directing the direction in which the arrow ought to go. Okay, that's what teaching is. You knock the arrow in the bow, and then you point, and then you release, you shoot. Yes, you know, after you release, you can't, direct it anymore, but all this preparation is made here as you point the arrow. And in a sense, that's what teaching is, isn't it? That's the role of the father. That's the role that the parents can do for the children. Yes, you cannot always be there to direct every single decision in their life. Ultimately, the decisions are up to the children. They will be the ones making their own choices. But as long as they are in the homes, as long as you are the father to the child, this is what we do. We teach. We prepare them. We direct them. We point them towards the right direction in which they ought to go. That's what Solomon received, and that's how he was able then to teach his own son to say, please be directed in this way, because he first learned it from his father. And then finally, the last idea is that it has to be kept, that the instruction of the father must be kept. And he said unto me, these were David's words to Solomon his son, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. We begin with an instruction for the children, and that's how this passage ends as well. Verse 1 says, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and tend to no understanding. And so that was about comprehension, about listening. And the last line here is about retaining. To make sure that you don't just listen for that particular instance and that's it. No, you let it stay with you. Right? This word retain has this idea of grasping, of clinging tightly to, of holding on to, holding fast and never letting go. He says, you retain my words. These instructions, these precious words of wisdom that you have received, you hold on to it, you don't let go. And then you obey, you keep. It's the idea of guarding, of observing, of making sure that you live it out, that you do it, because that's really the best way of learning, isn't it? Not just to keep it in your heads, but then to apply it in your lives, to do it, to live it out. And in so doing, the Bible says, if you let your heart retain my words, you keep it precious in your sight, and you obey it, you apply it in your lives, the promise is that as you keep these instructions, you will live. In what sense? Let's not just refer to your physical life. Yes, you will have an abundant Christian life. You will have a blessed life because you are obeying the Lord. But I'm sure that the live that we all really want to focus on is the live for eternity, spiritual life, whereby when the parents do their part, and from the youngest possible age, they impart the Word of God, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they share the gospel with their children, telling them about the fact that they are sinners, lost and undone, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ to live. And if they are able to exemplify this in their life, they show that they love Christ, and then they show that it is indeed a blessing to be in Christ. Why would not the children want to obey and follow? And when they do that, when they retain these words, when they themselves also fully receive the gospel, they will live. And they will live for eternity. They will have an abundant life while they are on earth, but in time to come, as they leave this earth, they will continue to live. Where? In heaven. In eternity with God. And that's really the point. That's really the key, isn't it? And that's really what every generation must ensure. And that they have done all they can to make sure that their children are in the Lord. And when their children are in the Lord, they will then do the same for their own children as well. From generation to generation, an unbroken line of biblical instruction, of good doctrine, of the law. That's sad to say, you look around you at many of these churches in this day and age. Many of them don't have children anymore. Many of them have grandparents. Their children nowhere to be found. Yes, maybe they bring their grandchildren, But in time to come, their grandchildren will leave as well because their own parents are not fulfilling the law. They are not showing forth a good portrayal of what Christ is, of what the gospel is. And that is so sad, isn't it? A nation that was once steeped in Christian tradition. So many churches were built. But then all around us, we see aging churches where children no longer want to come to church. Why? Why is that so? I mean, I can't say for every single family, but perhaps could it be that the parents have not done their part? They have pushed them or allowed them to go wayward and towards the things of the world. They have not been taught good instruction, good knowledge, good doctrine. They have not been taught in the way of the Lord. And so, of course, what keeps them here? Why should they stay? And so every parent, every family must do their part. And so as parents, as fathers, it is a heavy responsibility. It is not easy to have a life of a child in your hands. And maybe at this juncture, some of us here may say, well, it's too late. My children are grown. I no longer have that sort of influence anymore. Well, as long as we are still parents to our children, we do have a role to play. Maybe diminished, but still a role. But you may say, well, I don't have any children anymore. They're gone. Maybe they've moved out, moved to another land. Oh, you can still be an example to the other fathers, the younger fathers in our midst, that they also need guidance. They also need your experience. If even to share your regret, to share the mistakes that you have made, this is something that we can do as well. That we are fathers, not just to our own blood children, but to all in church as well. We are fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, one toward another in this spiritual family. And we all can play a part as well to give good doctrine, to give good instruction, to do our part to share biblical insight into what we can do. But on the part of the child, this is also a heavy responsibility as well, to learn, to listen, to allow and yield ourselves to be guided, to discern right, good doctrine and right teaching, in order that we can be a wise son, a son that brings our parents, a child that brings our parents joy and not shame, that brings gladness and rejoicing and pride and not sorrow or woe or worry. And that's what other passages in the book of Proverbs says as well. For example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. What sort of children do we want to be? One where our parents can look upon us and be proud and be pleased and glad and rejoice? Or will we be one that brings heaviness or shame? In Proverbs 23, 24, 25, I just read it out to you, also says a similar thing. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, but he that begetteth a wise child should have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Surely this is what we want to bring to our parents, isn't it? Not just today on Father's Day, where we think, oh, if we bring them out for a nice meal or we buy them a nice gift, oh, they will rejoice. Yes, perhaps they would. But I'm sure that the joys, the rejoicing and the gladness that they seek for is far more than just a little gift or a meal together. It is your life. It is your growth, your maturity in the Lord. And that is what will bring the parents the greatest joy. That is what we as children can do for our parents, not just this day, but all the days of our lives. Let's turn to Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for all the parents in our midst who have labored for the children, who have given up so much to nurture, to teach, to guide, to lead their children in the way of the Lord. We pray for all the children in our midst as well, that Thou help us also to learn, to hearken, to give ear, to give heed to, to attend, to know the teachings, the instructions, the knowledge, the guidance that we receive from our parents, that in all that we do, we all serve Thee, whether as parents, whether as children. And in time to come, our families will be built up strong in the Lord, Thou church will also be built up strong in the Lord, because we fear thee, we know thee, and we love thee. We pray thou guide us, each and every one of us. We pray for every family here. Lord, thou will guide us in our individual lives to fulfill our responsibilities, and in so doing, may we show forth Christ in all that we do. And we thank thee for this morning and the word that thou hast delivered to us. May you help us to hide thy word in our hearts, to guide, to live by it, and to grow in thee. We thank thee in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.